This is study number 14. ID 14. 72.
Let's open our Bibles to John 8, Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 21, as we continue our verse-by-verse, week-by-week study through this epistle that, or this Gospel that John wrote towards the end of the first century. We've mentioned to you, I think, several times, but it bears repeating that John's purpose is pretty singular. He wants to be sure that everyone who reads this Gospel comes away believing Jesus is God. That He came in the flesh, and believing in Him is the only way you'll ever find eternal life. And He doesn't write it as a professor of theology at some well-known university. He writes it in the language of a seven-year-old. Very basic Greek, easy to understand, clearly laid out. He is big on sermons because he wants you to hear from Jesus. And even the miracles that he performed drew crowds to whom he spoke. And so that's really John's interest as we go through the book. Chapter 8 is an extremely long chapter. It takes up one day. It is the day after the Feast of Tabernacles. It is the day that they brought that woman to him, caught in the very act of adultery. Remember where the Lord showed us his heart of love for all men and gathering with those who came early on the next morning. Showed his heart towards the hypocrites as he made known to them that he knew their sin. They were bringing accusation without repentance of their own life. And then we saw his heart towards sinners as he gave to this woman a new hope. We looked last week at Jesus' I am statement, I am the light of the world. And looked at that those who believe in him follow the light, and those who don't will not. Well, this morning we come to a couple of sections, a couple of paragraphs, very important, still the same day, but if you've ever wondered how you might share your faith with someone, I'd like to give you 3 points twice, or 6 points in all. And we've named the message this morning, The Worst and the Best Way to Die. Next week we'll look at The Worst and the Best Way to Live. But I'd like you to write down in the margins of your Bible, or if you will, just kind of note them somewhere, because I think when you go to share with people, if you can make the same points Jesus makes with these religious leaders, you'll have gone a long way to communicating with them clearly the gospel as Jesus wants us to know it. So tonight, or today I should say, we're going to speak a little bit about dying. As pastors, we see a lot of people die. We go to a lot of funerals. Usually we are performing them. Some funerals are extremely sad. If you lose a child or a soldier is killed in battle or some accident that you weren't prepared for, the shock of losing someone quickly is always a big issue to have to deal with. Others are tough because those who died showed absolutely no interest in Jesus while they were alive. And you're kind of in that place of sadness, not knowing certainly the future. Some funerals are difficult because I just don't know the person well enough to tell you where they stood with the Lord. Most family members will give them the benefit of the doubt. They hope the preacher will, with his words, push them into glory. It doesn't always work out that way. And then some funerals, as sad as they are wonderful. Excited folks who've known the Lord and walked with God who are ready to go home. They have lived lives that are exemplary. We bring up moms and dads and kids and grandpa and neighbors who just talk about the love that this man or woman had for the Lord, the fruit that they left behind. And though they are difficult to get through because losing someone that you love is just is the last enemy, the Bible says, death. We don't grieve, like Paul said, as those who have no hope. And so people die differently. 25 years ago, a young pastor, I got called to go to Rancho over there in Downey to talk to a fellow who was dying of liver cancer. He was 31. And the doctors had said to him, 12 hours, 18 hours. His family called and said, would you go and talk to him? We don't know where he stands with the Lord, but we're pretty sure he needs to be saved. I said, well, does he want to see me? Well, does it matter at this point? I guess not. So I went, and I walked in the room, and he said, what the so-and-so are you doing here? And I said, well, your family called. I'm the pastor of the church, and, there is concerned, and I as well, for your spiritual well-being. You're not going to live much longer. You know that. And he said, used the expletive and told me, get out of the room. I said, are you sure you want me to leave? He said, I told you once, don't make me tell you again. I said, fine. And I walked out of the door and I took 8 steps down the hallway and he died. I think those are the last words he spoke. Man, that haunted me for years as a young pastor. But I've prayed with lots of folks, held their hands, Lord, please be with him, take them home, and as we're praying, they die. So before you call me, if you're close, it doesn't always work out well. So let's talk about death this morning. What's the best way and the worst way to die? Jesus mentions dying 3 times in our little paragraph. Twice more mentions his own death, for that is the key to dying well, knowing how and why he died. Well, let's start with the worst way to die. Like I said, John puts things in the most simple of terms. And you know that, as you read through, and you've been with us for a while, you know, John is constantly boiling them down to the least. He will say things like, you're either born again or you're not. You're either heaven bound or you're not. You're either headed for the resurrection of the just or of the unjust. You're either dying of thirst or drinking living water. You're laboring for food that perishes or for the food that will last unto eternal life. You're either going to die well or you're going to die poorly. So how's the worst way to die? Here's step 1 in the worst way to die. You're going to die in sin. Verse 21 says this. Now notice Jesus said to them again. This denotes some space of time, but the Lord spoke again to these Pharisees and scribes that he's been ministering to. And he said this to them, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. The worst way to die is dying in such a way that where Jesus goes, you cannot come. And he describes it by saying you will die in your sin. Now I want you to just flip 1 page back or so. You might remember during the Feast of Tabernacles, just the week before, Jesus had met with these folks, and in verse 33, he had said this, John 7:33, I shall be with you for a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. So Jesus, in both places, and since he's going to offer them hope here in a moment, in both places begins by saying to them, you're running out of time. This opportunity that you have to find life is quickly slipping away. And if you wait too long, I'll be gone and you'll die in your sin and you'll never be able to get where I am. Time is limited. Time is limited. The opportunity for salvation doesn't go on forever. The prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 8, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, we are not saved. The time has come and the time has passed. And the Lord, in ministering to these very religious folks, he calls them the Jews, but I think we've told you that by the end of the first century, it was really a common phraseology to speak about specifically the religious leaders who are absolutely defying the things of God. And that's how John saw these men and those that were involved in the Pharisees and in the scribes and all. And he says to them, look, you've got to make some plans. You've got to make some plans. Today, Paul will write to the Hebrews, is the day of your salvation. Today, if you'll hear his voice. And the reason he keeps pressing the day is, it's really all you have. You have today. God has your attention. You ought to move today and not wait any longer than necessary. Amos said to the people, prepare to stand or to meet your God, to stand before the Lord. This is a pretty ominous word of warning from the Lord to each of us, that there's only so much time. When Solomon sat down in Proverbs to write some wisdom to his boy, at a time when Solomon was walking with God, he said this in chapter 1, when your fear comes like desolation and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, and when distress and anguish come upon you, then they shall call upon me and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they will not find me. For they have hated knowledge, wouldn't choose the fear of the Lord, despised all of my reproof, would none of my counsel. Therefore they'll eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple will slay them. The prosperity of the fools destroy them. But if you hearken to me, you can dwell safely. You can be quiet from the fear of evil. So Jesus says to these men, and understand, his heart is to reach them. John's desire in writing it all out is that we would know him. He literally says to these men, the worst way to die is to die in your sin. In other words, what you're wearing, what the Bible calls filthy rags, is really not the kind of clothing with which you're going to be welcomed in heaven. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 20, and that is that 21, and that is that the word sin is singular. Singular. In verse 24, it'll be plural. But here in verse 21, it is singular. And whenever you find that to be so, it is almost always a reference to the nature of sin. The word sin just being, this is the consequence of man. We sin because we're sinners. It is the consequence of our nature. We are born sinners. If you want to do nothing else, that's how you'll die, in sin. It's like your kids. You don't have to teach your kids to lie. They'll do that on their own. It's natural. But to tell the truth is not, because it rubs against our sin nature, if you will. So, what's the worst way to die? In our nature of sin. The question is, how did we become sinners? Or when did we become sinners? Some parents will say, well, it's easy, when we became teenagers. No. Earlier. Terrible twos then. Those were bad years. Much further back. If you get back to the Garden of Eden, Paul in Romans 5 does a magnificent job of showing how the fall of Adam as kind of the federal head of mankind passed all to men a sinful nature. So that all men that are born since the fall of Adam are born with a sinful nature. It's an important truth to know because it explains to you why the world is such a bad place to be. And why after thousands of years of learning, we still can't get it right. We can't fix anything. You look at the world, you look at a politician, you look at a policy, and you look at a government, you go, oh, can't we get anything right? No, we can't. Why? We're born sinners. We can't solve crime. We can't solve famine. We can't solve war. We can't rid ourselves of poverty. We don't really know what to do with injustice. Problems don't diminish, they escalate. Things get worse, not better. And it has nothing to do with being a Democrat or a Republican. It has everything to do with the matter of sin in the heart of every man. And when Adam sinned, it generated a constitutional change in the very nature of the heart of man. And it was passed on to our children. We are all part of the Adams family. And it's not a good thing. So when the Bible says to us, you were born sinful, or dead on arrival, if you will, spiritually dead, that's exactly what it means. When Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says in chapter 2, you has he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, and according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, you've all had your lifestyle, your conversation in times past in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of your flesh and of your mind. You were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, rich in mercy with the great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. But that's really what the history is of our lives. We were born sinners, and it explains a lot as we look at the world around us. That sinful nature will show itself up, verse 24, in sins, plural. You will die in your sins, Jesus says. You will die in your sin, he says in verse 21. The nature of sin works itself out in the missing of the mark, hamartia, the missing of God's righteousness, the coming up short. So what is the solution for your spiritual death then? And the answer is you need a spiritual birth. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus 5 chapters ago, he said, unless you are born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. 4 verses later, unless you're born again, you will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if you die in your sin, you can't go where I'm going. You can't come with me. You can't arrive where I'm headed. The worst way to die is not having a spiritual birth. Dying the same way that you were born, in sin. That's the worst way to die. There is no hope now if you die in that condition. Without the forgiveness, without the new life that God has prepared through His Son. A tombstone back in Philadelphia has on the marker these words, "Pause, stranger, as you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you once will be, so prepare for death, follow me." And someone had written a card next to it that said, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Important. What's the worst way to die? In the nature of sin with which you were born. Without a new birth, without being born again, without being saved. That's the worst way to die. Because Jesus said, if you die like that, you can't go where He's going. That's tragic. Second of all, the worst way to die is in self-righteousness. Notice in verse 22 that the Jews said to Jesus, will He kill Himself? Because He said, where I go, you cannot come. Now, understand that these religious leaders for 3 years now had been absolutely unmoved by Jesus' continual call for them to consider their life, to consider their end, to be honest with Himself, to consider His words, to examine His miracles, to study His power so they might conclude that He is indeed who He said that He was. But with time passing and as their heart was set, their hearts slowly began to be set in stone. You know, by the time you get to Revelation 22, the Lord will declare, "He that is unjust, let him still be unjust. And he who is filthy, let him still be filthy." In other words, there comes a time when you get what you want when it comes to the way that you live. So these folks had for 3 years been setting Him aside. And now they say to Him, when He said, if you die in your sin, nature of sin, you're not going where I'm going. And they have the audacity to say, well, in that case, He must be killing Himself. You know, Jewish mindset was, if you took your own life, you ended up in the lowest part of hell. Bible doesn't teach that, but Jewish thought did. And so what happens? They took it upon themselves and said, the only place we can't go where you're going would be to hell, because we're going to heaven. We've got our path picked out. We're not following you. The only place you can go that we can't go would be to Hades, to its lowest compartment. These same men who had attended meetings and discussed how they might have Jesus killed, now declare that their own life is so righteous that they will make it to heaven, even if Jesus takes His own life and He won't. But that's about the only way they're going to be separated. They can go wherever they want and where He's going. So, look, here's this self-righteous, we're going to heaven, not where you're going attitude. Agur, the writer of Proverbs 30, said, there's a generation that's pure in their own eyes, but they haven't been cleansed from their filthiness. The worst way to die is with confidence in yourself, in your own self-righteousness. The worst sin is goodness submitted instead of a new birth. I'm pretty good. When men feel they have done enough and when they measure up and they can do it alone and other people stand around and applaud your fortitude and your goodness, and yet there's no change in your nature. You just have great confidence in yourself. That's the worst way to die. You're going to find out that wasn't a smart move. Because our righteousness is as filthy rags to the Lord. Moody, in writing about the unsaved, said, you can always tell someone who is a religious person far from God, away from His grace, and not saved by how often he can speak for hours about his own goodness and merit. He said, man is incurably addicted to working out his own salvation by his own righteousness. But you don't want to die that way. You want to die having Jesus given you His righteousness. The Bible calls it imputed righteousness. It means it was put into your account. You die thinking about you and what you've done for the Lord. You're going to fall way short. The wages of sin is death. You can't compensate for that. But yet, the Lord will give you His faithfulness and His reward for doing things His way. That God can do. That surprised the disciples early on. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, unless your righteousness exceed these scribes and Pharisees, you'll never make heaven. And they went, you got to be kidding. There's no more righteous than they. Well, maybe not in their own eyes. But God promises to allow us the benefit of Jesus' faithfulness and give us the benefit of His perfect record. The worst way to die is in sin, your nature, not having resolved that, and with a self-righteous confidence. Thirdly, the worst way to die is in worldliness. Verse 23, Jesus said, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Jesus says to these religious men, "We're from entirely different places. You're from the world. I'm from above. I'm from heaven." And with Jesus, in verse 21, speaking of returning to glory while they, in their sins, set Him aside, He says to them here, "You'll have no way to get there from where you are, the world, to Me." The word "world" here is the Greek word cosmos. John uses it 80-some times in the Gospels. It does not mean the earth, as we would maybe speak about the world today, but it is a word that speaks about ideology or worldly, a worldly system of valuing. It literally says, you know, that I take in the confidences and the hopes and the pursuits of what other people in the world do. It's the popular view. It's the majority outlook. It's the way the world works. And I think like the world, and that would be the worst way to die. People that are plugged into the world are pretty sure that they're going to make it on their own. They're spiritual. They're religious people. I have great faith. I'm going to be just fine. My life is consumed with getting and moving ahead and self and self-interests. It's a horrible way to die. Paul would write to the Corinthians, "If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden from those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those and the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine upon them and they should be saved." Worst way to die? Have a worldly concept of heaven and hell and God and you. Embrace that. There is an awful lot of spirituality and religion in the world that is completely opposed to the gospels, which is why when you begin to live for Jesus in this world, you are so quickly opposed and hated and dismissed and minimized and set aside, even persecuted. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, said, "Be followers of Me as I walk with the Lord, and mark those who live that way as an example, because I've told you before and tell you again with much weeping that there are enemies of the cross whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who only mind earthly things." They have a worldly view of life, a world view. It dominates their life. And Paul goes on in Philippians and he said, but our conversation, or literally our lifestyle, is in heaven. That's where we're looking for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will come and change these vile bodies into those that will be more like His. He'll prepare us for what's coming. What's the worst way to die? With your sin nature intact and unchanged, with sin dominating your heart, living in darkness and blindness, headed for judgment as you smugly cling to your own works and righteousness for hope. I'm a good person. I deserve to be in heaven. I've worked hard for it. I have earned it. And as you join the world religiously singing your praises, you die blind to Jesus and your need. It's the worst way to die. Well, then what's the best way to die? Well, we should have three of those as well. Verse 24. "Therefore," Jesus said, "I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Notice the word in verse 24, "if." Because on that word "if" swings a door of tremendous hope. It literally says there are other options than simply dying in your sins. And the option is, if I believe that Jesus is the great I Am, then I don't have to die in my sins. What's the best way to die? First and foremost, you have to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we learn from verse 24 that not believing in the I Am, you will die in your sins. Down in verse 28, it says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am." And notice that in both of those verses, 24 and 28, the word "He" is in italics. It's added to give intelligence, if you will, to the makeup of the sentence, but it isn't there. Because the term I am, as we mentioned to you last week, and we'll see it several times here, ero ime, is a declaration of God's name for himself. And literally every time that Jesus uses it, it brings cries of blasphemy and violence of wanting to have him killed. In verse 58 of this very chapter, right towards the end, Jesus will say, before Abraham was, ero ime, I am. And verse 59 will say, and they took up stones to stone him. Because Jesus here declares himself to be the God that in Exodus 3 said to Moses when he said about going to Pharaoh, who should I say sent me? He said to him, just tell him, I am that I am sent me. And you tell the people, I am has sent you. It is the name of God. It means the becoming one, that God is everything that we need. So, look, the best way to die is not to just say, I believe in Jesus, but to know who he is, God. Come in the flesh. Second person of the Trinity. Born of a virgin. Placed his life in a body. Died on the cross. Rose from the dead. Ascended into heaven. Promises one day to return. He's the living water. He's the bread of life. You must be born again by believing in him to have life. He offered no other way to life but that. That's the best way to die. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Which should then convince you that when people say, well, I believe in Jesus, and you say, what do you believe about him? And they say, well, he's a good person. He was a good teacher. He was an inspirational figure. That is hardly enough. That won't make it. You'll not make it to heaven with just that information. You'll want to die believing in his person. And notice you should take these words very seriously. It's a singular issue. Do you believe that Jesus is God come to save? Look, all cults are damned in their teaching because they deny the basic truth of salvation, and that is that Jesus is God alone. That's where they fail. He became man. He took our stripes. By him we are healed. The point is, non-negotiable. The best way to die? Believing in the person of Jesus Christ. Look what they say in verse 25. Who are you? Or literally, who do you think you are? I am. Who do you think you are? Jesus said, I am who I have been telling you from the beginning. Many more things to say and judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him. And they didn't understand that he was speaking of the Father. They have blind, resistant, hard hearts. How insolent that they would say to Jesus after 3 years, who do you think you are? Every word, every miracle, every healing, every deliverance, every sermon. The problem was not information, wasn't even proof. The problem was their willingness to accept it and believe in it. Their hearts and their minds were made up. And it is as if Jesus said, you know, your insulting sneers deserve the severest censure, but I'm going to forbear for now. There's a lot more I'd like to say about your judgment, but I'm only giving you what my Father has told me to tell you. But notice the word if. You have time to respond. The best way to die is to have the person of Jesus Christ in your heart. Second of all, the best way to die is resting in his work at Calvary. Verse 28. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you'll know that I am, that I do nothing of myself. As my Father taught me, I speak these things. A clear reference to the cross, Jesus will say in John chapter 12, now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world is cast out, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Jesus speaks here of the cross. You want to die well? Rest in his work. When you lift up the Son of Man, you'll know. Did they know when he died that he was indeed the I Am? The sky was darkened. The rocks began to crack. The earth began to quake. Graves opened. The dead were seen in the city. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The people in Luke 23, verse 48, began to look at one another and say, what have we done? And the centurion standing nearby declared, as Jesus dismissed his spirit, truly this was the Son of God. By the time Pentecost rolled around, 3,000 people in one day made a commitment to Jesus, God come in the flesh. As the weeks rolled by, thousands upon thousands more came. That's why you're here. God continues to do that work. The cross that Jesus came to bear is the ultimate remedy for man's sin. It is where atonement was purchased by His blood. You don't have to die in your sin or in your sins because of the cross. It's the best way to die. Make sure you have that applied to your life before you go. No wonder the central theme of most worship songs and hymns throughout the centuries to the present day focused on the cross and an empty tomb. That's what we sing about. That's our hope. The best way to die, to believe on His person and rest in His finished work, for that's the biggest need we have. Finally, the best way to die is to have your mind focused and fixed upon God's promises. Fixed upon His promises. Verse 25, notice the Lord said, just as I have been saying to you from the beginning, I have many more things to say to you. Verse 26. Verse 28 at the end, I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. Father hasn't left me alone. I do always those things that please Him. And as He spoke these words, many believed in Him. His word points you to His world. Where I go, you cannot come, but I want to go where you go. How can I get there? Then you better look to me. Draw your life from His word. You know, when you turn to Jesus in faith and receive Him, something happens to you. Your home is no longer this world. You begin to look to heaven. Jesus in John 17, in praying for the church that would come, said, Father, all that you have given me out of the world, they have kept your word, and I have lost none of them. And the world hates them because they are not of the world like I am not of the world. I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's what happens when you get saved. You transfer kingdoms, don't you? That's God's promise to you. I love to scuba dive. We had a chance over the years to go to many beautiful places to dive, but I'll tell you, scuba diving takes you to a different environment, one that is not natural. The deeper you dive, the longer you stay down, the more things that can go wrong, and you have to monitor your oxygen and your descent and ascent levels of support. And as you look around, all the fish just look at you like, what are you doing here? This is our house. This is our home. The diver is anything but in his element. Well, in like manner, this isn't your home. And if you want to survive this place, and there's a lot of ways to die here, you better go to Jesus. You better start breathing eternal life and filling your heart with His promises. I love Jesus' final word here in verse 29 to them, where he comforts Himself in the presence of His Father, whom He always pleased. Wouldn't you like to just one time a day be able to say, I please the Lord today? Verse 30 tells us that as He spoke, many believed on Him. I should just warn you, this isn't the saving kind of faith. And we will know that because of what happens in the next 10 verses or 11 verses in particular. But by the end of the chapter, you'll be convinced as well. This was a mental agreement, not a spiritual conversion, which we will see next week. So how do you die? And how are you doing? What's the worst way to die? In your sin. In your sin, having never had a born-again experience with God, not being given spiritual life, not having received Christ, with self-confidence, that's the worst way to die. Oh, when I stand before the Lord, if they don't let me in, no one's getting in. If I don't get to heaven, hell's going to be full of people like me, and you're exactly right, it will be. And it isn't God's heart. The worst way to die is with a worldly outlook of how things should be. The best way to die, Jesus. You know Him as God come in the flesh. You know His person. You rest in His work at Calvary for your sins, and you fill your heart with His word and promises, absent from the body, present with the Lord. He that began a good work in you will finish it in the day of Christ Jesus. It's a great way to die. And I'll tell you what, spending lots of time at deathbeds, folks don't really want to talk to you about their success, their income, their influence, their power. They want to talk to you about absent from the body, present with the Lord. They want to be sure they got that part right. So get that part right now, and one day you'll die well. Or the Lord will come and we'll just all take off together. Father, this morning as we sit together, how blessed we are that death, the last enemy according to your word, has no power or sting in the life of the saint. And though it is difficult to battle this enemy that we face last, it is truly with a heart of great hope that we can face the future. Because you've told us the best way to die and the worst way to go. Maybe this morning you haven't had a relationship with Jesus yet. You haven't received him into your life. Then today is the day you've got to call upon his name. You've got to go to him and ask him for life. Thank him for dying in your place. Accept from his hand mercy and grace. And leave this place singing his praises, filled in your heart with his word, looking to the cross as your assurance that you're going to make it because he died and rose. You don't want to die without him in your sin. Self-confidence. Looking around the world, looking for answers and hope. That's a horrible way to go. This morning you can come and talk to one of the pastors up front and get right with God by acknowledging his son and his work. Man, will it change your life. And if you know the Lord this morning and you've been taking notes or paying close attention, I think just that very simple outline of all that Jesus said to these very religious men will make it easy for you to begin to share your faith in 10 verses in John 8 with those who need to know him. Give you some ammunition, give you some information, give you some truth from his lips that you can begin to now minister to others. Because there's a world dying out there who don't know our Lord. And yet for them he died. May God use you this week. Shall we stand?
For more information on other studies by Pastor Jack, just contact Growing Through Grace by calling toll-free at 866-88-GRACE, Monday through Friday, between the hours of 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. You can also find us on the internet at www.growingthroughgrace.com. And as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in his grace.